Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, June 9, by Devin Accardi from Mark chapter 10.
Morning, folks. You have me this morning, and I have you. This is going to be fun. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I love these people. I love this place. I'm grateful to be here this morning. I ask that you would help me. Help me to say what you've given me to say. Help my friends in this room hear what you've given me to say. Hold my hand through this, God. Give me boldness. Give me clarity. I'm grateful for this church and the way that they love me and the way that they love people. And so we love you this morning, God. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see. It's been a wild 2 weeks at Christ Community Church. If you weren't here last week, we did this thing without power. Who was here? It was awesome. If you weren't here, it was awesome. But I don't know if we would recommend doing it like that every week because, like, for some reason, Tom was just dripping with sweat after. I don't know if it was like we didn't have AC or if it was just the content of what he was saying, but it was pretty impressive. Going without power for me is not a good thing. Like, I'm a gadget guy, you know, like, I need my stuff. And specifically for me, like, if we lose power, that means there's no Netflix. And I'm a Netflix guy. Like, who, y'all Netflix people? Like, I'm a big Netflix person. Like, my son is a Netflix user. Like, he knows how to work the iPad and get to, like, you know, Handy Manny and all this stuff. And I can, like, consume a whole series of Netflix television shows in, like, 3 weeks. But my big thing on Netflix is I'm a documentary guy. So you can judge me if you want to. That's fine. But, like, I'm a Netflix documentary guy. What I love about Netflix documentaries is that you can find a documentary on anything. Like, if you want to know what it's like to be in a Siberian prison, there's a documentary on that. Like, you can just find it. If you want to know, like, the top 10 reasons why UFOs exist, I guarantee you there's a documentary on that. You just had to search for it. And so I love documentaries, but the other night I watched what I think was probably one of my favorite documentaries I've ever seen. It's called Exit Through the Gift Shop. It was actually up for some Academy Awards and stuff, but Exit Through the Gift Shop, it's a documentary about this underground world of street art. Now, when I say street art, I'm not talking about, like, graffiti, okay? That's like child's play. That's like elementary school stuff. I'm talking about these artists who, like, under the cover of night, will go into these big urban cities usually, and they will paint or stencil or glue up these, like, massive pieces of artwork. And a lot of times they are, like, in these huge public places, and these people have become famous. Like, I've got a couple images. Like, this first one is a guy named Space Invader. Like, what he does is, his thing is, he makes these mosaic tiles of old school, like, arcade game characters, and he just posts them up everywhere. Like, and then there's this other guy. Okay, this is probably a very popular image, right? The guy who made this is actually a street artist named Shepard Fairey, who started, like, in the 80s doing all these Andre the Giant stencils. And he got so famous that Obama's campaign commissioned him to make this famous poster. And there it is. And now Shepard Fairey is, like, this well-known graphic artist. But you can take that down, Julio. So, actually, the most famous street artist of all time is this guy named Banksy. Okay? Here's what I love about Banksy. Nobody knows who Banksy is. For 25 years, since, like, the early 90s, Banksy has been doing these, I mean, he like took street art to the next level. We're talking these 25-foot murals, and they're always, like, culturally or politically poignant. Nobody knows who he is. He has, like, this small posse of people, a very tight circle. No one knows the identity of Banksy. We know he's from London. That's about it, because he has a British accent. They've interviewed him, but no one knows who he is. Check out some of these things he's done. Like, that's on the side of a wall. Like, he spray painted that with a stencil. Or this one. Just stuff that's, like, completely, you know, if you're listening online, this is a picture of a little girl frisking a soldier. So, and this next one here, you know, just, like, these very poignant, artistic, culturally relevant street arts. Go ahead, Hula, that's good for that. And so Banksy, all of a sudden, in like the late 90s, street art goes bananas. Like it goes viral. And everyone starts wanting like literal street art. And so what Banksy does is he creates this whole other thing where just like any other artist would have like a big hoity-toity art gallery in a nice museum, Banksy rents out this warehouse and he has an art exhibition with all of his art. And at one of these art exhibitions, they show this in a documentary, like Brad Pitt and Jude Law are like in lines with thousands of people waiting in line to see some of Banksy's artwork. The thing just went crazy. And at one of his shows, he did something pretty controversial. He made this living room scene where the living room had like this wallpaper. And he brought in this African elephant, a real live African elephant, to this art exhibit. And he painted on the African elephant the same stencil, the same wallpaper. I've got a picture of it. You can see that. Like animal rights activists went bananas, you know? But and the funny thing is, like, as you could probably guess, the very popular, you know, referred to title of this piece is The Elephant in the Room, right? Thanks, Julio. I've always thought that saying, the elephant in the room, is actually a weird saying because, I mean, let's be honest, like, if there was an elephant in this room, like, we would all be talking about it, right? Like, it would better be said, like, the flea in the room or the hydrogen atom in the room. But what we mean when we say the elephant in the room is that there's something so obvious it's not being talked about. And lately here at Christ Community, if you've been coming the last couple weeks, we have been looking that elephant in the room and talking a lot about it. For us, lately, the elephant in the room has been money. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, I sat right there and I felt so proud as Tom boldly, through tears, spoke to us about money. And even last week when the power was out and Tom was dripping with sweat, he said more about money. And so I thought that, the elephant in the room is being talked about. This door is wide open. I might as well talk a little bit more about it. So I'm going to give this thing a whirl, okay? We're going to talk about money today again. Now, a few disclaimers. First of all, I realize that there's probably a couple reactions in the room right now. And I just want to help disarm you. I was actually telling a friend of mine what we talked about 2 weeks ago in here. And he said, man, if my father-in-law had been in that room, I mean, he would have just totally glazed over and checked out because he has heard about money in church so many times that he already knows like where this thing is going. And I think, too, it's funny because no other topic that we would talk about here at Christ Community or in church in general gets the reaction that money gets. You know, if we were to say, hey, today, folks, we're going to talk about, you know, loving your wife. Like, none of us would be like, oh, here we go. Oh, the loving your wife sermon. I know where this is going. But there's something about like this like automatic reaction when we say the word money from up here that happens to you. And I want to just say a couple things. This is really important. It's very important. Secondly, there's a couple of us in this room who probably have a very solid biblical view on money. Like you could be giving this message. You got it. You have prayed through it. You are spot on with your biblical view of money. But let's be honest, there's probably a lot of us in this room that we're not. We don't have a good idea of what it looks like to have a good viewpoint of money. And so here's what I'm going to ask. Please don't check out on me. Don't check out on me. And if you do feel yourself checking out, that might just be your spiritual pacemaker alarming you to come back in with me. I was at Chick-fil-A one time and a guy dropped dead. I'm not kidding. I was there. He dropped dead on the floor. Like his heart stopped. And so they cleared the restaurant out. They called the emergency medical services. And like 90 seconds later, the guy just like sits back up. And like the defibrillator and his pacemaker had gone off. Like something in his heart had said, that's not supposed to happen. And it kicked back into gear. And so if you find yourself checking out, glazing over, thinking about lunch, hey, that might be your spiritual pacemaker saying, wake up. So pay attention. Dive in with me. And finally, I want to put your mind at ease about a couple of things because I know for me, talking about money is like stepping into a minefield. And some of you have sat through so many stewardship Sundays and giving campaigns that you're already ready to vomit. And I haven't opened the Bible yet. Some of y'all you're probably suffering from PTSD, post-traumatic stewardship disease. And I'm sorry. That's a real thing. It's fine. This is This is going to be laid back. It's going to be laid back. Take a deep breath. Stay with me. And another thing, I want you to know something. Nobody is going to hand you a pledge card after this message. We're not unveiling some big campaign that we're going to ask you to get on board with. That's going to happen. I talk about this. I need you to trust me that this is not some underhanded way to get you to give more to Christ Community Church. And I'm not saying that God's Spirit couldn't prompt you to do that, or actually God's Spirit might prompt you to totally rethink your idea of money and giving. But I want you to know, I'm under oath here, okay? This is not some underhanded way to get you to give some big fat check, some give guilt offering to Christ Community Church. Because you know why I can say that? I don't even work here. Like, I don't work here. Like, I don't receive a paycheck from Christ Community Church. I will not get a paycheck from this message. Like, this is free of charge. If you're wondering, like, who I am and why I'm giving this message, let me tell you a little bit about me. I have been on Young Life staff for 8 years, and this fall will mark the first time in my life my annual salary has a 4 on the front of it. We have a mortgage, student loan debt. We paid off our car last year. We have a small savings account that we've acquired by stowing away some tax return money. I don't have a trust fund or many other investments. We have 2 kids. I'm not quite sure how they're going to go to college unless they get a scholarship. We have a gym membership. We have the aforementioned Netflix account. We both have iPhones. I turn my air on when I get hot. I turn my heat on when I get cold. I've never missed a meal. I never have not had running water. And so who am I out of the world's, I guess Tom said, 8 billion people? I am in the top 1% richest people in the entire world. In the global economy, I'm in the same percentile as Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, LeBron James, and probably you. And so today, who am I? I think today I just want to be a person that's decided it's high time to have a right view and proper perspective on money and wealth and possessions. And I don't even work here. So I just want you to feel disarmed by that. You may be asking yourself, why in recent weeks have we been talking about money so much? Well, I'll tell you, but I'm a little embarrassed. It actually has to do with something that I said to Tom about a month ago. And, okay, let's see. I feel like Tom up here now. Before I get there, let me just tell you how I think. Okay, here's how I want to structure this message. What I've done is I've just kind of thought about some questions that we probably all have about money, some very basic things about giving. And I just thought, I'm just going to respond to those based on what I see in Scripture and based on what I know in my own life. Okay? So here's the first question I thought of is, why don't we talk about money here? Why don't we talk about money at Christ Community Church? The last 2 weeks we've talked about it. But before that, why do we never talk about it? Well, this goes back to what I told Tom about a month ago. And it has to do with this church's philosophy on money. We don't ever want you to give your money because you feel pressured, or we don't pass a plate. We don't even give like a giving report in the bulletin. We barely even mention there's like a box back there for you to drop an offering in. We talk about our budget one Sunday a year in January. And the leadership at this church, they're not about making money. About a quarter of our entire church budget goes right back out the door to ministries and missionaries across the globe. And honestly, we wish they could be a bigger percentage than that. Every month, our elders pray, and we ask the Lord to provide this church all of its financial needs. We want to be a church that completely trusts God for everything that we get, every bit of money we get. And as an elder at this church, I can tell you that Lee and Tom and Potsy do the exact same thing with their personal paycheck. They trust God every month that he would provide for them. So we don't make much of a fuss about giving. You know, if we don't push it, we don't, you know, if our bank account dips down, we don't like rev up a couple sermons and talk about tithing. We just pray. We just pray. And we want to be a church that wholeheartedly depends on God for his provision of everything we do. And our leadership wants to be exactly the same way, wholeheartedly dependent that God will provide for them. But a few weeks ago, we realized that what might be happening here is while we're exercising our faith that God will provide, what might be happening is we're not helping you, us, exercise our faith in what it might look like to give our money away. We realize it's kind of a blind spot. And to be honest about it, we cried about it. it kind of caught us off guard and it scared us. Because it realized if there was anything else in Scripture that we weren't talking, I mean, there's nothing else in Scripture that we don't talk about. Why are we not talking about this? And so we had this heartfelt moment of, this can't be a blind spot for us. The way you view your money is a big deal when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. If you were just to look at the Gospels, you would see that Jesus talks about this idea of our money and our stuff and our possessions so much. Like, if you just started in the book of Mark, okay, and you just kind of thumbed through it, a couple things you would run into. Very first chapter of Mark, 1:18, it's where Jesus calls the first disciples. These guys are fishermen, and Jesus says, hey, let's go. And it says, at once they left everything. All of their possessions, all of their business capital, everything. They left it all and they followed him. A couple chapters later, he calls Levi, a tax collector. You want to talk about an awkward conversation with money? He says, let's go. And Levi stands up and leaves his tax booth there. Somewhere in Jerusalem, there's a tax booth still standing that Levi has already left. And then he sends out the 12 in Mark 6. He says, listen, don't take anything. Don't take any bread. Don't take a bag. Don't take any money. I'll give you everything you need. And finally, we land in Mark 10:17. Pretty familiar passage. And for me, it just draws a line in the sand regarding this tension between our money and following Jesus. Mark 10:17, it says this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what can I do to live with you forever? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. Nobody's good except God. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Blah, blah, blah. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have. Give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus pulls no punches here. This man asks him plainly, what's it take for me to be with you? And after this slide back and forth where Jesus says, obey the law. And the young man says, I've obeyed every single one. And Jesus is like, okay. Jesus says to the man, okay, you know, with love in his eyes, can I tell you what's honestly holding you back? Your money. You like it too much. You depend on it too much. It's a tough conversation that Jesus has here. And so it leads into our second question. Why should I give my money away? Why should I give my money away? We should give our money away because there's something about trying to follow Jesus and holding on to our money that just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Tom said it 2 weeks ago, and I think it bears repeating. Can you call yourself a Christian and not give? Maybe. I mean, I guess so. Can you call yourself a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and not give? I don't think you can. I don't think you can. Another reason we should give our money away, it's not ours anyway. You know how much money you get to take with you when you die? Zero. It's like the same percentage across the board. We all take 0% of our wealth and our possessions with us when we die. Because it's not ours. It's just a gift from him. And maybe you're thinking, but wait a minute, I earned it. I worked hard for that. Actually, in Deuteronomy 8:18, it says that God actually even gave you the ability to earn money. And so that means, like, if you're a doctor, an engineer, who do you think gave you the knowledge to have that analytical mind to make money? If you're a salesperson, who do you think gave you the knowledge to be relational and to build relationships and to cultivate, you know, business relationships? If you're, you know, if you're anything, if you're an artist, if you're anything, who do you think gave you the ability to make that wealth? God says, I gave it to you. Even your ability to make wealth is a gift from God. Everything you have, all the way down to your skill set, all the way into your wallet, it belongs to him. You're just a manager of it. That's where the concept of stewardship comes from. It's what Tom said last week. Stewardship, the word just means manager, administrator. My stuff isn't mine. I'm just overseeing it while I'm here. I'm just administering what God has already given me. And so when we give our money away, it's actually, get this, it's actually an act of worship. If you want to worship God, praise him. He loves when you sing to him. If you want to worship God, talk to him. It pleases his heart for you to have a conversation through prayer with him. You want to worship God? Give your money away. It proves that you trust him and that you know it doesn't belong to you in the first place. Cam, I have a 3-year-old son named Cam and a 1-year-old daughter named Alice. And ever since Alice has shown up, like the game has changed for Cam. Like Cam was a delight. He still is a delight. But something's changed. Now, like if they're playing together, like there's giggling, there's laughing, there's joyfulness. Until Alice reaches over and grabs the crayon or whatever it is that Cam's not even playing with. And you can watch it. Like if you have kids or you've had kids, you know where this is going. Like you see the tension build, right? You see his face get flush. His arm reaches out in slow motion and his mouth begins to form that dreaded word, mine. You know what I've never seen a parent do in this situation like that? I have never once witnessed a parent walk over to their kid and go, that's right, it's yours. You're dang right. You tell him. You stick it to him. Don't let anybody take your stuff from you. We teach them to share. We drill into our children's psyche the idea of sharing. But I'm afraid that somewhere along the way, when we're not talking about coloring books or Hot Wheels anymore, and we're talking about monthly salary and annual bonuses, the concept of sharing goes back out the door. And we have this heart that's quick to say, that's mine. The concept of sharing we reserve just for little kids. Which is probably a good chance to talk about our third question. Why do people not give their money away? I'm going to warn you. This is where we're going to get maybe a little uncomfortable. Are you with me? We're fine, right? Okay. Like I said from the beginning, hear me say this. I want to say this as gently and clearly as possible. And this is probably a good time to reiterate that nobody at Christ Community Church, on staff or on the elder board, knows who gives or how much they give. We just don't know. Somebody else does it. They take care of it. So if I hit a nerve, I'm not trying to single you out, but I think this is where the rubber meets the road for a lot of us. I think there's probably several different reasons why people don't give their money away. I think some of us don't give because we've never been taught to. As I said, I think that we're realizing for us, it's a spiritual blind spot. And I need to tell you, we're sorry. We're sorry. We should be talking about the right view of money, just as we should be talking about sexual purity, raising our children properly, getting rid of anger and malice. All those things, it's those things that Jesus commands us to do. But some of you you've probably never heard that part of following Jesus, part of being a disciple, is actually holding on loosely to your money and your stuff. But I guess after today, that excuse is out the window. And so you need to hear me say it's important. It's very important. I think some of us don't give because, quite honestly, we're just burnt out. You know, like I said, like maybe you've come from a church or other Christian circles where it just felt like you were like constantly trying to fend off people from grabbing at your wallet, you know? Like, it just feels like they're trying to get you to gain some pyramid scheme with them. Like, I had a friend one time, he called me up, I hadn't talked to him in a while, and he's like, let's grab lunch. I was like, that's awesome. Yeah, we hadn't talked to him while he wants to have lunch with me. And we get there and he like unveils like this sales thing of like this off-brand wireless phone service, you know? It just feels like sometimes when we talk about this, it's like, really? And maybe that's how giving feels to you when you're at church. There's always a catch, always an end game, always asked out of guilt or compulsion. And I don't know if this is going to do much for you, but on behalf of that, if anyone has ever leveraged Jesus' teaching against you to get your money, I want to apologize for that. That's not right. It's not biblical. It's not appropriate. And we will never do that at this church. So let your mind be at ease there. I apologize on their behalf. Maybe some of us don't give because of just where we are in life. Like, well, I mean, I'm in high school and I only work in the summers. Or, you know, I'm in college and so I don't really have much of an income. Or, well, we just got married so we're still trying to figure out our finances. Or, well, we're having a baby, you know, so we want to have a good financial cushion for that. Or how about this one? We're not giving right now because we're saving for fill in the blank. You know, a new house or a new car or a boat or an addition. Can I just step really delicately into something here? Like we might have to edit this out of the podcast, okay? But I feel like I need to say it. I think in the hearts of far too many believers and followers of Jesus, this concept of saving has actually become a little closer to hoarding. And we just call it saving. I think we read Dave Ramsey a lot, who really talks about saving. I mean, and don't get me wrong, I love Dave. Like Aaron and I have implemented some of Dave Ramsey's strategy in our own personal finances, right? But, I mean, we just dropped a huge chunk of change in our car. And, like, if we hadn't had a savings account, we'd be selling stuff on eBay to, you know, to pay for it. But I think if you're saving in place of giving, or if you're, like, giving $10 a month and you're saving $1,000 a month, I just don't know if that's what Jesus wants for us. I just have to say that. I certainly don't see it anywhere in Scripture. Can I tell you what I think the number one reason people don't give is? Fear. Fear that we're not going to have enough. Fear that if we give our money away, it means less for us, which means less of a status and social standings. Fear that something catastrophic might happen if we don't have the money to pay for it. I mean, think about how many things you've got insurance for. I've got insurance on my phone, for crying out loud. It's ultimately, I think, a fear that God isn't going to be who he says he is. Do you know who our Father promises to be? A Father, a provider, the potter, the master, the giver of every good thing, the owner of a cattle on 1,000 hills, the one who is always taking care of his people, the one who said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store up in barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than the birds? The answer is yes, you are. When it comes to giving, please don't let fear be the thing that stops you. Okay, 3 quick questions. We're moving along here. What should I give? No, sorry, who should give? Like, who should give? I don't know. Should we make our kids give out of their allowance? I don't know. If I'm not working, I don't have an income, should I give? I don't know. If I have a savings account, but I'm not currently have a job, should I give out of the savings account? I don't know. Here's what I do know. Don't try to think of a way to exempt yourself from giving. Like, don't try to find an exit door that disqualifies you from giving. That's between you and the Lord. Don't try to get a free pass because of your stage of life. Next question, where should I give? This is a good one. Where should I give my money? In the last few weeks, just so we've been thinking about this a lot, Aaron and I have had a lot of conversations with people, and it's funny, several people have asked this. I mean, I don't even know where I would give my money. Here's the deal. You can give your money wherever you want to. Give it away. Here's a few thoughts, okay? Just from me. Maybe start with what's right in front of your face. Like, are there people or ministries or missionaries or organizations that are right in front of you that would feel encouraged by your gift? Like, I promise you that in this message, I'm not trying to some underhanded way to get you to write a check to Christ Community. But I will say, if you want somewhere to start, start right here. If you would consider this your church. Money you give to this church, it goes it goes all over the place. It goes to France and Spain. It goes to India and Houston. It goes to Chicago and Missouri. It goes all over the place. This isn't a prescription for you, but maybe this has helped. For Aaron and I, we have 2 principles that guide us when we give. One, we want to give to places that are the gospel is being preached and disciples are being made. And 2, we like to give locally and globally. That's not a prescription, but maybe if you don't know where to give, consider between the Lord and your own family, like, what's our philosophy on giving? Here's the deal. Don't let the fact that you don't know where to give, though, again, be what stops you from giving. Don't let it paralyze you. Like, because I promise you, when you get to heaven, I don't think you're going to stand up to God face to face and go, you gave to prisoners? Oh my gosh, I meant for you to give to orphans. You gave to the wrong place. Oh, the whole thing's messed up. Like, that's not going to happen. Like, just jump in there. Just give. I promise you. It'll be fine. This next question is a big one. How much should I give away? This is a tough one because the debate over this question has raged for many years. And quite frankly, I think it's wounded a lot of people. And to be honest, I think that for me just to give you a number or a formula, it's not helpful. It needs to be something that you take seriously and you ask for God's help. But I'll offer, again, 2 suggestions. First, I'll echo what Tom said 2 weeks ago. I think it should be an appropriate percentage of your monthly or annual income that we give away. For Aaron and I, we've prayed and we've landed on a percentage of our income that we will give away every single month. Before savings, before anything else. If it's a month that we know we're going to have a lot more expenses than anything else, we still give that amount away. We cut elsewhere. We never cut our giving. We're with Tom. We see giving as a first fruits offering back to God. It's saying to him, no matter what this month holds, this part of my money is always going straight back to you, and it will always go straight back to you. Second, go with me on this. I think that you should feel your giving in two ways. I think you should feel the strain of it, and I think you should feel the blessing of it. You know, again, like, I don't think it's appropriate for me to tell you how much. That's between you and the Lord, but I feel pretty comfortable saying this. If you make $60,000 a year and you give away $100 a month, I'm not sure if you're feeling much from that. Like, here's what I mean by that. I don't feel like you're feeling stretched. I don't feel like it's very much of a commitment for you saying to God, like, Jesus, we trust you. Like, here's an example. Like, let's say I gave Cam a quarter to throw in a wishing well, you know, and he chucks it in there. Like, I'm not feeling the strain of that, or like, I'm not going like, wow, just lost a quarter. Like, that was a big one, you know? Nor am I standing there going like, yeah, we just threw a quarter in the wishing well, right? Like, I feel really awesome about that. It, like, to me, like, it's just arbitrary. It's nothing. It's no big deal. For me and Aaron, I think if we didn't give, here's how I would say it. There should be some things or something that you aren't able to do or get because of your giving. For me and Aaron, if we didn't give, we could pay off our student loan debt in no time. I could buy a new car. We could eat at Aubrey's any night we wanted to, you know? But because we give a first fruits offering to God every single month, there's just some things that we just can't do. And there's some things that we can't get. How much should you give away? I don't know. But I do think you should give an appropriate percentage, and I think you should feel it. The strain of it and the blessing of it. Which leads me to my final question. We're almost home. What happens when you give? Where do I even begin? Let's sum up everything we've said so far. God has given us everything we have, all of our money, all of our wealth. We don't own any of it. We're just stewards and managers of it. When we give our money, it's actually us giving back to God what he's already let us borrow. It's an act of worship. It's us saying that we trust you, God, to take care of us. And when we give, we should feel it, the strain of it and the blessing of it. You see, one thing that happens when you give your money away is that you're actually blessing someone else. I can testify to this firsthand. Remember, I don't work here. I actually work for Young Life. And each year, we exist solely on the generosity of donations from local people that give towards our work. And I can't tell you the number of times Aaron and I have been wringing our hands and a check's come in. I could tell you countless stories. Like, a couple summers ago, we had this project that we were trying to do, and it was like crazy. Like, we didn't even know how it was going to happen, but we felt strongly about it, and we were praying about it, and we needed $10,000 to make it happen. It's like, what? $10,000? That's crazy. That's ludicrous. A couple days later, I'm not kidding. Like, the phone rings, and it's this guy that, like, I kind of know in Knoxville. And he says, hey, Devin, how's things going? That's great. Yeah. Well, hey, I want to let you know, me and my wife have been praying, and we want to give to Young Life. And we feel like the Lord's telling us to give $10,000. Tears. Done. I called Aaron. I was like, God is good. He's real. He believes in what we're doing. He's always going to provide. I can't tell you the number of times that we have hoped and prayed, and it's happened. Somebody has given. Did you know that when you give, you are literally answering someone else's prayers? To you, it may feel like a cash or a check, but to the person receiving it, it's a reminder of God is faithful and that he will always provide and always moves. When I give my money to my friend Matt King in Chicago, what I'm doing is I'm answering a plea that he has every month. God, please help me make it through this month. I'm answering that. Like, where else in your life can you do something so direct and specific that answers such a direct and specific prayer request of somebody else? It is a partnership with your brothers and sisters in Christ that, like, nothing else. I'm on the receiving end of people's generosities all the time, and it has changed the way I think about giving. And you better believe that if it would help somebody else feel that way, I'll do it every time. And there's one more thing that happens when you give. And my hope is that for us, that this would be the reason that would stir you up, that it would convince you more than any other reason, more than a tax deduction, more than supporting some organization you're a fan of, more than even blessing somebody. When we give and we let go of our money, we get a tiny, minute fraction of understanding of what it must have been like for God to let go of his son. If by giving more of my money away, I can somehow slightly participate in what God was experiencing when he gave up his son for me, you can have the whole lot of it. You can have it all. On the cross, Jesus didn't offer up some appropriate percentage of himself. He didn't consider how much of his life he could give while keeping some for himself. He spared nothing. In that transaction of all transactions, where somehow I gained eternal life and Jesus gained a gruesome death, God spared nothing. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. If you're holding tightly to your money, I would dare say that there's a part of the gospel you're not allowing yourself to understand. There's a part of your own story of salvation that you haven't realized yet. And I've decided that I don't want to be a person that believes everything that Jesus says about grace and salvation and doesn't listen or believe anything he says about money. It's all tied together. He just says it. You want to follow me? Let go of it. You want to be my disciple? Understand everything you have comes from me. You want to participate in a life with me? Bless others by giving. Don't you want in on that? Don't you want to know the joy and the freedom that comes from giving? I do. And I would invite all of us to want more of that. When we eat this meal together, what we're actually celebrating is the greatest donation ever made. God's gift to you and me of a brand new heart, a brand new life, a chance to not only start over, but to secure ourselves a place with him forever. This is a chance to say thank you, to remember. To take this meal with us, you don't have to be a member here. You don't have to drop some big fat check in the offering box. You just have to know in your heart that you have given your life to Jesus and you've decided to be a follower of him. If you haven't made that decision yet and you're here this morning, that's fine. We respect that. We're glad you're here. But we would just gently ask that you would allow this to be a meal that others partake in that have given their lives to Christ. If you're sitting here this morning and that's you, maybe you're like, I'm in. I want some of this. I want to know what it looks like to have a life full of Jesus. You can do that right now. You can ask God, God, I need you. I'm broken. I'm hurting. I'm a wreck. I need a new heart. And then tell somebody what you've done.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.